First Peter chapter 4. And we are... Now, I started... Our introduction is very much like we had last week. We started this whole paragraph. Starts with 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And that phrase, the end of all things is near, basically governs the text, the next several verses, right through to the end of verse 11. And that's where we'll end up tonight. We're going to be looking at verse 10 and 11. We've covered the other three. So let's read the whole section, and then we'll focus on those two verses. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right. Well, the notion of the end of all things is near, we have the idea that this is something that is always true during the New Testament era. We had that image from the quotation from John Newman about the where time is sort of on pause, and it's as if the end is just around the corner. We're sort of walking sideways through time, waiting for the end to come. And so that's kind of a unique picture. So what are we to do in light of the near end of all things? Well, first of all, keep your mind sound and clear of all distractions so that you may pray. So assist your prayers. And then secondly, keep fervent in your love for one another. Tonight, we're going to look at serving one another for the glory of God by speaking and doing according to God's will. So that's our verses 10 and 11. Now, as I began to look at this passage in detail, I was a little shocked at the voluminous pages of notes on these two verses in the various commentaries. I started working through it, and I thought, boy, I have a lot of reading to do to get through all this. And the reason for that is that it addresses, or at least it touches on, the idea of spiritual gifts. Many take our passage as one of the key passages having to do with the teaching of spiritual gifts. But as they do that, I think it's one of those situations where they miss out on what the text is really saying. Now, it's true that the word gifts is mentioned, or gift is mentioned, in this passage. It's true that he talks about the one who speaks, and there are speaking gifts. He talks about the one who serves, and there are serving gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. However, the idea of gifts is not what this passage is primarily teaching. And there's also some other things I'm going to say about that in just a moment. So here's the proposition I'm going to work on. Living on the edge of eternity reorients our activity from self to service, from all for me to all for God. So that's what I want to draw our attention to. But before we get into that, I have to give you a few words about spiritual gifts. Now, it's very interesting to note the difference between older and newer commentaries. The newer ones, almost to a man, we're going to have something like this. I'm going to quote here from Tom Constable. He says, God has given every Christian at least one gift that he or she can and should share with other believers, and in so doing, serve them. Now, how many of you have heard teaching, preaching, along that line? Almost every believer has at least one gift that they should identify and use. How many of you have heard that? All right. All right, good. Or bad, depending on your perspective. Now, the older commentaries just don't mention this idea at all. So that's kind of interesting. So I give you, I've got a couple of quotes. One is from Matthew Henry. He's about as old as you can get in the English language when it comes to gifts. And so he says, the rule is that whatever gift, ordinary or extraordinary, whatever power, ability, or capacity of doing good is given to us, we should minister or do service with the same one to another, accounting ourselves not masters, but only stewards of the manifold grace or the various gifts of God. So here he's not really talking about special gifts. He's just saying whatever God gives us, we should use. All right? And then we have now this fellow's name, I don't even know how to say this. I'll probably say it wrong. Frohnmuller, is that right? Frohnmuller. He's in the Lang's commentary. Am I saying that right? Sort of that U, that has that funny U there with the two dots. Is that how you're supposed to say that? Well, it's F-R-O-N, so that's, I don't know. Anyhow, anyway, he's in Lang's, Lang's commentary as, it's on the whole Bible, but each book is written by a different individual. So he says, he refers to an older commentary named Grotius. Grotius rightly expounds this not only of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. So he does touch on that, refers to 1 Corinthians 12, etc., but also of gifts of the body and estate. Now that's interesting. So hang on to that for just a second. These are as well gifts of grace as those. Natural endowments are also included in the expression. So what he's saying is gifts of the body. So if you have particular talents that you're just better at, you know, music, or you're better at, you know, some people just seem to be better at being, you know, working, serving people. There's certain people who will excel in various ways. And so those are gifts just as well as these special gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. Or of the estate, what does that mean? That means your situation in life. Some people are put in a situation where they have things. It's not inherent in themselves. It's not because, well, they were so brilliant or they are so much, you know, whatever. Maybe they've inherited an estate and they have a certain position and they have certain resources that other people don't have that they can use for the Lord. Well, use them for the Lord. That's the point, you see. So I thought that was very, very good. And then natural endowments, he says, are included in this. So the difference between the older commentaries and the newer commentaries is the intervention of the charismatic movement. And we don't have enough time to go into this in detail, right? So, however, the overemphasis on charismatic gifts distorts, I believe, the general teaching on gifts in the church. And I'm just going to touch on this a little bit. They're in 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 through 14 are the chapters that are devoted to supernatural gifts. And it's interesting that passage begins, 1 Corinthians 12 begins, now concerning spiritual gifts, it says in our version. Now, the word gifts is in italics. It's literally now concerning spirituals, plural. All right? And the term for gifts is also in the passage a little bit later on, but is subordinate to this special term. And the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 are especially those supernatural, miraculous gifts. The gifts of healing, the gifts of tongues, the gift of prophecy, and so forth. All right, so those are special gifts, and they are revealed in the New Testament. They're the sign gifts. They're the signs of apostles, and so forth. All right, they're not given to everyone. They're not given. It's just not the case. They are a special category. Now, other passages speaking of gifts emphasize gifts of service almost entirely. Go to Romans 12 and read through that passage, and it's almost entirely gifts of service of some kind. And they're not, you know, they're not exactly, you can interpret each one of them as something not supernatural. When we're talking about the tongues that were given on Pentecost, that was supernatural. They were speaking in languages they did not know, right? People were hearing the message in their own language. And that was supernatural. When you have a gift of mercy, you know, that's a fruit of the Spirit that you can cultivate. Some people, maybe they're more inclined to be merciful and compassionate than others, but it is a gift of serving, right? All right. Now, I don't want to get too bogged down in these details, but and then in Ephesians 4, it talks about gifts that were given to the church, but the word for gifts isn't even there. God gave these gifts to the church, apostles, pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Is that right? Did I get it in the right order now? All right, now, other than the apostles and maybe the prophets, those aren't supernatural gifts. All right, they are gifts, but they're not some kind of supernatural gift. So it's a different category. It has to do with an office that is given to the churches for their edification, for their growing, for their building up. And so I think there's a large deal of misunderstanding. And in fact, the term gift itself has no established meaning in the New Testament. There's quite a few passages. Paul uses the term 17 times. Peter uses it here. It's used a couple other times. But anyway, as you go through those passages, you find that it isn't a technical term. It's not a term that's special, set aside. He's talking about some kind of supernatural thing that the Spirit's doing for Christians. It's not used that way at all in every case in the Bible. For example, Romans 1:11, "For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established." Now this is exactly, spiritual gift is a translation of one word, the gift word. Now, is Paul a dispenser of supernatural gifts? Is he wanting to come to the Romans so that he can somehow give them some kind of, you know, supernatural gift? Is that what he's wanting to do? I don't think so. I don't think that's what that means at all. And then, look at this one. 1 Corinthians 7:7. Here's the exact same word. "Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." And what's he talking about here? He's talking about singleness, the gift to remain single in the ministry, not married. Is that a spiritual gift? That doesn't seem to fit. So, nowhere in the New Testament are we encouraged to analyze and cultivate our gifts. The Scripture always points to our attitudes and our actions in service to God. So it's only in evangelical churches that you have gift seminars who teach you the 12 gifts that you must fit into one of these categories. You must have one of these, and you need to be using it. And if you haven't figured it out, we have this seminar that you can go through in this workbook, and you'll discern whatever it is that you are, and then we're going to guilt trip you until you do it. I'm being a little sarcastic. The other thing that happens with this is I've had people say to me, there's a need for some job in the church, and, well, that's not my gift. I can't do it. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Okay? So, there's a whole lot more that could be said. I'm not going to say it. We're going to move on to our text. We're going to get into the Bible itself. So what is the emphasis? Verse 10. "As each one has received a gift." I'm going to leave the word special off. You'll notice that is in italics. You see, the translators have they're modern. They've sort of bought into this notion that we're talking about spiritual gifts here. Okay, so the word special isn't in the text. All right, so "as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, the King James here has "the gift," as every man has received the gift. Well, the text doesn't have the article either, so that's a little extra from the King James. But I do think that it gets to the sense. What is the gift that we all have received? Salvation. For by grace are you saved, not through... I'm messing up. It is the gift of God. There we go. That's not, you need help here. There's another one. I was trying to think of Romans. That's Ephesians, right? There's a Romans one that's in the Romans Road, and it's totally escaping my mind now. Is it 6:23? Somebody. That gift of God is eternal life. There you go. All right. Salvation. Salvation. We've all received this gift. We've all received the grace of God. All right? We all have. And so, having this gift then, we need to use this gift as good stewards. Okay, so when he says employ it, first word we want to look at is employ it. This is the word diakonao. It's the same root as diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. It has to do with a slave, a household servant, a household slave. And in Acts 6, the diakonos, the deacons, were waiting on tables. That was their service. They were making sure that all of the widows of the church were adequately cared for. This was their service. Let's employ the grace of God. You've received the grace, employ it. Put it to work. And then our manner of service, he says, serving one another as good stewards. That's another term for a slave. But this slave is the steward of the household. He manages the economy. We get the word economy from this word. But he manages the economy of the household. All right? And so the good steward manages here the various, the variegated, the manifold grace of God, the many manifestations. We go to Galatians chapter 5, and we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. But it's not simply for our own benefit that we have the fruit of the Spirit growing and manifesting itself and showing itself in our lives, all these different ways. We are showing all this fruit of the Spirit through our service to one another. We're not just saved for our own benefit. We are saved to serve God and to serve Him by serving others. That's really what our text is talking about. And so, if you're a believer, God gave you grace, now you give grace. Since the end of all things is near. You see, the end of all things is near, so serve. Take this gift you've been given and serve each other, even in the pressure-packed times where there might possibly be persecution. That's the overarching, remember, the overarching condition that we're in this whole section of 1 Peter. And then there's an emphasis on humility in verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And then whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So this service is divided according to the Acts 6 division of labor. What was that? Well, the apostles were busy about the speaking. The deacons were busy about the serving. So that's the Acts 6 division of labor. Those are the things that are done in a church. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily, when we're talking about speaking here, we're not necessarily talking about standing up in the pulpit and speaking. But we're talking about serving others by word. Or serving others by word. It could be teaching in a Sunday school class. It could be leading in a Bible study. It could be a one-on-one conversation. It could be a letter you write to someone. It could be conducting yourself online. In these days, writing the Word of God to somebody else. All right, this is speaking. All right, but you do it. You shouldn't be speaking just your own opinion. Now, obviously, you have opinions about what the Bible says, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about in giving out to other people exactly what God's Word says. The term that is here, whoever speaks to do so as one who is speaking the utterances, the oracles of God. The very voice of God. It's not that you think, well, whatever I say, if you listen to me, whatever I say when I'm exercising my gift, I am speaking as God. That's not it at all. But what it is that we, in humility, are saying, I'm going to speak God's word, not my word. I'm going to give out God's word, not my word. I'm going to be very conscious that what I'm doing is proclaiming the grace and gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to try to be as imaginative and as communicative and as thoughtful in how I say things so that I can be as effective as possible. But I am going to be speaking God's word. I am conscious that that is what I'm speaking. It's not that I have so much insight that I want to impart with you, but know that God has a message, a gift for you that I want to give you, and you give it out by speaking. And then, on the other hand, there's a way you should serve. You should serve to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. There is a lot to do in a church. There are people to serve. There are needs to meet. We can't do it in our own strength. There's more than any one person can do. There's activities, even mundane activities, such as cleaning the buildings. And we have people volunteering to do that, and different ones, week by week, take that on themselves. There's preparing meals. There's serving in when somebody's sick. Often we'll try to help and provide meals in the home and things of that nature. And there's other ways that we can do things for one another to help them as they come up. But how do we do it? We do it in the Lord's strength. None of us is adequate for the task. Now, the task is too big for all of us, and none of us is adequate in ourselves for the task, so we do it all in the Lord's strength. We're submitting to the Lord. He's the one who energizes us. He's the one who gives us the ability. So there's an emphasis here on humility. And then there's an objective in our service. And this is very simple. We do this, whoever we do this, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We do it all for God's glory. He deserves, and then he gets into this doxology. There's more that could be said about this. He gets into this doxology, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion, and that's literally the word power, forever and ever. Amen. It's all for him. It's all for him. He gave us all. We give it all back, since the end of all things is near. A little note that I didn't put in my notes here, but I think I should mention. There's a doxology here. Now, on our Sunday afternoons, we're talking about orthodoxy and how there are teachers who will try to weaken the Word of God by saying that there's some kind of, there's some kind of flaw somewhere or other. Some have attacked 1 Peter and saying, well, this was the real ending of 1 Peter, and somebody tacked the rest of it on because he ends with this doxology. Others have pointed out, of all the epistles, only three end in doxologies. Okay? But there are, I think somebody counted, 16 different doxologies in the New Testament epistles. So that's just a little extra there. People, there's always these little attacks. But anyway, what we're doing, the objective of our service, it is for the glory of God. Now, I found a couple of quotes in the Spurgeon commentary on this verse. And the Spurgeon commentary is put together by people who have studied Spurgeon and his sermons, and they've taken little passages out of his sermons and put them in the context of the verse that he was preaching on. And so it's sort of a mishmash of quotes from Spurgeon. Anyway, so it's quite interesting. But there are a couple of things he said here in this passage. I thought we just need to end with these. So let's notice the first one. Whatever the gift is, whether it is money or talent or grace, just as each one has received a gift, use it for serving one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God. God gives much to you that you may give it to others. It is only meant to run through you as through a pipe. It means like a water pipe. So here you are. God's giving you the grace. You just give it on to somebody else. It just flows right through you. You're just a conduit. All right? You're a conduit of grace. And then one more from Spurgeon on the grace of giving. And this is funny, actually. I thought it was pretty good. We have known men say, well, I suppose I must give something, but these claims come terribly often. My purse is always being drawn upon, but I suppose I cannot get out of it without a subscription. That means, you know, pledging to give a gift, right? He gives as if he were parting with his blood. His fingers tremble and linger long over the shilling, which has to be extracted as forcibly as if it were a tooth. One wonders that the Queen's image is left upon it when he has been held with such pressure. I thought that was just too good not to share. All right. And then he goes on. The Lord gives out of the greatness of his heart without so much as a trace of unwillingness. Even when the boon was his own son, he freely delivered him up. And that's what this is all about. Okay, since the end of all things is near, then pray. Get all the distractions out of your head and pray. And since the end of all things is near, love one another. Love one another. Have your focus on other people and their needs. There's troubles that are going to come in your life. Others are going to look, try to help you. But you have a gift too. You give that love to one another and then serve. Serve. And that's the last one. Since the end of all things is near, serve. So a marvelous little passage, and it's all in the context of a church under pressure, under the possibility of persecution. It's a marvelous paragraph in 1 Peter. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this passage. We pray that it might be a blessing as we consider it and consider its teaching. We pray that you would help us to be faithful in our understanding of it. In Jesus' name.